So good to see you this morning. Glad that you're here. We have a number who are visiting with us. We're happy that you're here. I'm going to invite you to take out your Bibles, all of you, if you would, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. The discussion of Matthew chapter 25, or the lessons that Jesus teaches, did not just drop out of the sky and happen to fall at this place in our Bible. There is a context to Matthew chapter 25, and I want to go back and review just a little bit of that with you. We know that in our Wednesday night study, we are studying some events in Matthew chapter 20, actually, other parallel accounts, noting that we're just days ahead of the crucifixion of Jesus, just a little over a week before he enters into the city of Jerusalem and is crucified. Matthew chapter 21 records the entrance of Jesus into the city for the last time. And as we come to Matthew chapter 22, we learn that there are a number of questions that are asked of the Lord. The Pharisees ask him a question beginning in verse 15, designed to entrap or to ensnare him. Their question is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? You see that in verse 17. And then the Sadducees, they take their turn, beginning in verse 23, with a question relative to the resurrection. And the irony of that is they do not believe that there is a resurrection. And then the Pharisees, they want to try their efforts one more time. In verse 34, there is a certain lawyer among the Pharisees, or rather seeing that the Pharisees and Sadducees had been put to silence. This lawyer, who was a scribe, we learn from Mark's account, asked him, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus certainly answers him. And then Jesus has a question. And his question in verse 42 is, "What think ye of the Christ? Whose son is he?" And, of course, they waffle on their answer to his question. And in verse 46, we learn from that day forward, they didn't ask him any more questions. Now, in the 23rd chapter, Jesus has somewhat to say. Over and over and over and over, he indicts the scribes and the Pharisees as being hypocrites. Now, we know what a hypocrite is. That's someone who pretends to be something that he's not. These leaders of the Jews are rebuked a number of times, and then as you come to the conclusion of the 23rd chapter, you'll note that Jesus identifies these scribes and Pharisees in verse 29, once again, as being hypocrites. And then he pronounces the judgment of God upon them in verse 32, following through verse 36 of the 23rd chapter, and says that all these things are about to come upon this generation. And then beginning in chapter 23, verse 37, Jesus begins to tell them about the fall of the city of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple. And in verse 38 of chapter 23, Jesus said, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." And Jesus, chapter 24, it tells us, went out from the temple and was going on his way. And his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And he answered and said unto them, "See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." And then in verse 3, they want to know, "When shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming?" Now, in the remaining number of verses, the next several verses, we note that Jesus is discussing the fall of the city of Jerusalem, telling them things that would not be signs, and then some things that would be signs of the coming fall of the city of Jerusalem. Identifying then in verse 34 that these things shall come upon this generation. Now as you proceed just a little bit further into this setting, and you come to chapter 25, is where we want to pick up the reading. In verse 1 of chapter 25, Jesus said, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins who took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. For the foolish, when they took their lamps, took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Now while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Behold, the bridegroom! Come ye forth to meet him." And all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Peradventure there will not be enough for us and you. Go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went away to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him into the marriage feast. And the door was shut. Afterward also came the other virgins, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." And he answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know not the day nor the hour." Now what we want to try to drive home in our study is that the Lord is teaching a lesson about being prepared. For those of you who are little ones in our audience this morning, Miss Linda passed out to you a picture of a lamp. Now, you might not recognize that that's what that is. If you want to see a real one, she's provided for us one on the front pew up here. It's very delicate, and it's very old. I would suggest to you that you allow her to kind of supervise and show you that little lamp that's setting up here. It's like these that we're reading about in our study. But you'll notice in the picture that you have, there is a vessel that is behind the lamp. The vessel that is behind the lamp is to contain extra oil, so that when the lamp begins to run low on fuel, it can be added. Now you see the wisdom of that. If you're going to have a lamp, and as small as this one is, you know that it doesn't hold a whole lot of oil. It's going to burn its contents, and then you're going to need to add more. The wise virgins had prepared for the coming of the bridegroom. Should he tarry, they brought extra oil. Those who were not wise did not. And then when the bridegroom came, they had to go buy oil because they had not made preparation. Now let me ask you, brethren, have you ever failed to prepare for something? I'm going to suggest to you that we all have been there and done that. I want to suggest to you a familiar example to most of you. Have you ever sat in a classroom and the teacher said there's going to be a test over this material? Or perhaps the teacher has given you even the answers to the test and said, "This will be on the test." And then the day of the test, you look at the test and you can't answer the questions because you're not prepared. Now, do you remember that sick feeling that you get in the pit of your stomach when you're looking at a test and you know you have not prepared for it? You remember that feeling? Most of us do. It's not a pleasant feeling. But I want to suggest to you, beloved friends, that there's going to be a test. There's going to be a day when the Lord will come. And those who have made preparation will be allowed to go in. And those who have not made preparation, when the door is shut, they will not be allowed to go in. Beloved, that is a very difficult scene, isn't it? The door is shut. Now that sick feeling that you get in the pit of your stomach when you're not prepared for a test fails to nothing when we think about not being prepared for the Lord's coming, the day of judgment, not prepared. Now, in our study this morning, I want you to think about that, because there are many things that we depend upon very gravely, that somebody's got to make preparation. You ever call an ambulance? Call for the EMTs to come and help you? Aren't you glad that they made some preparation for the occasion that brings them to your house? You ever have to go to the emergency room? Aren't you glad that when you have surgery or something to that somebody's made some kind of preparation for that occasion that brings that person into your presence? Aren't you glad that when a storm comes, Now, this was more prominent when I lived in the South. When a storm comes, that somebody's made preparation with a basement or a storm cellar so that if your house is blown away, it won't take your life. And you make preparation. Now, my friend, we see the need for preparation, readiness. When we call the police, aren't you glad that somebody has made some kind of preparation for the emergency that brings them into your presence? But now we're talking about the coming of the Lord. And we know He's coming. We know that's so. We know that we're going to die if He doesn't come first. But we know these are realities of life that require preparation. Now the question that we're looking at is, are you going to be prepared when the Lord comes? Now when we read about these 10 virgins, they knew the Lord was coming. All of them did. The bridegroom was coming. Some just had not considered it seriously enough to be prepared. Now, when we talk about the people of Israel going into the promised land, I'm impressed with just how much preparation was made. Look in Joshua chapter 1, beginning in verse 10. There the text tells us, then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, saying, prepare you victuals, for within 3 days ye are to pass over this Jordan and go in to possess the land which Jehovah your God giveth you to possess. Now if you'll read the previous verses of this chapter, you'll see that God has instructed Joshua, you're going to be the one that will take these people in. And He calls those who would lead them, the officers, and said, you get the people ready. You get the food, all the things that are necessary for them to go, because you've got 3 days and we're going to cross over the Jordan River. Preparation. Oh, it was so very, very important. And as you read in the Old Testament book of Isaiah regarding the work of John the Baptist. When we read in our New Testament, in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, the question is raised about who are you? Are you the Christ? Are you that prophet that is to come that Moses told us about? And John the Baptist said, no, that's not me. But he said, I am the one that Isaiah talked about. And you'll notice in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, the voice of one that crieth, prepare ye in the wilderness the way of Jehovah, make level in the desert a highway for our God. What was John's work? His work was to prepare the way for the coming of Jesus. I would suggest to you that the Lord thought it important enough to send John to get things ready, because the Lord is coming. The Apostle Paul, in writing to those in Corinth, as was brought to our attention a few moments ago by Randy, as we are commanded to lay by in store upon the first day of the week, and we participated in that collection. The setting for that is found in 1 Corinthians 16, as we mentioned, where Paul is encouraging, commanding either those who are of the church in Corinth, the churches of Macedonia and Achaia and Galatia have been participants in this, to prepare a contribution for the needy saints that are in Jerusalem. Paul said, I'm on my way to get it. You have it ready when I get there. Now, why is he giving them time to make such preparation? Because when he got there, it'd be too late. Look, if you will, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and in verse 2, he said, upon the first day of the week, let each one of you lay by him in store, as he may prosper, that no collections be made when I come. You see, when I come, that's not the time to be getting it ready. It's time for it to already be ready. Now, as you turn to the 2 Corinthian letter, why? In 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, Paul revisits this subject as he's writing from the province of Macedonia on his way down into Achaia, where Corinth is located, on his way to get it. And he encourages them in the 9th chapter, beginning in verse 1, and he says, for as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write unto you. For I know your readiness, of which I glory on your behalf to them of Macedonia, that Achaia hath been prepared for a year past, and your zeal has stirred up very many of them. Now read that carefully. Paul is writing from Macedonia, and he said, I've been bragging on you folks. I'm on my way down to collect it, but I've been telling these folks up here in Macedonia that you've been ready for a year. And in verse 3 he says, but I have sent the brethren, that our glorying on your behalf may not be made void in this respect, that even as I said, you may be prepared. What's that? Paul's sending some folks on ahead of him to make sure that he is bragging on their behalf that they are indeed prepared. Well, why? Verse 4. Lest by any means, if there come with me any of Macedonia and find you unprepared, that we say not ye should be put to shame in this confidence. Though it is necessary therefore to entreat the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your aforepromised bounty, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not of extortion. Now again, I would call upon you to read carefully what Paul said. How would you like to brag on folks? I know these folks, they're doing a good job. They're taking care of business. They're right up there in the midst of it. They're taking care of things. And when we get there, they're going to have things ready for us to journey on then to Jerusalem to minister these funds to the needy saints in Jerusalem. But I'm going to send these fellows on ahead of me just to make sure. Because if we get there and you don't, what's the conclusion? Well, I'll be ashamed. You'll be ashamed. There'll be hurt involved in that. And so because of the danger of such harm coming, I'm sending these fellows on ahead just to make sure that you're prepared. Let me ask you, did Paul see preparation as something that was necessary? They had to be prepared. And it takes time to be prepared. That's not something they could just jump in and make up overnight. They had to be ready when these folks got there. Now let me ask you, my beloved brethren and friends, when we look back at this text of these 10 virgins of Matthew chapter 25, we might note that preparation or immediate preparation in and of itself is just not enough. You see, all of the virgins brought lamps, didn't they? But only 5 of them brought extra oil. All 10 of them brought oil. They brought lamps. But those who were foolish didn't plan on the bridegroom delay. Didn't plan on that. And so if indeed the bridegroom delayed, they would not be prepared. They didn't make preparation for such things. And you see that thought continuing on into the next several verses regarding the parable of the talents. Sometimes things just don't work out on the timetable that we have allowed. Do you ever make extra preparation for things just in case? Any of you ever go to Los Angeles and you plan at least 2 hours to travel about 50 or 60 miles? Why do you do that? Because the unexpected might happen and you would be delayed. Now, if you plan it to the minute, you're not making adequate preparation, are you? You make extra preparation because something might happen. The bridegroom might be delayed. And in this instance, we read of 5 that were wise. They brought oil in their lamps, but they brought a container of oil. Because simple preparation is not enough. Sometimes extra preparation is needed for us to, in fact, be ready. And you see the element. Extra preparation requires extra effort on your part. These wise virgins, they had to obtain a vessel. They had to obtain oil. Evidently, it had to be purchased. They had to make extra preparation in case the bridegroom tarried. And they are regarded as wise. Now, my friend, what are we when we're not prepared for the Lord's coming? Well, you see, the analogy that's made in this text, the comparison is, here are 5 that were wise and here were 5 that were foolish. Now, we know the Lord's coming. We don't know when. He may tarry. We don't know. Are you making the kind of preparation that you should? Because you see, if you're not making preparation to fit this analogy, you would be a fool, wouldn't you? Don't we see that? The Lord called that foolish. And as you turn in your Bible into the New Testament book of Ephesians, chapter 5, reading beginning in verse 15, the writer said, look therefore carefully how ye walk, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. What's He want you to do? He wants you to walk in wisdom. He wants you to be wise. To be wise, you make the extra effort to be prepared. Now, we've got another analogy in the Old Testament that I like to study and read about. And if you'll turn in your Bible to Proverbs chapter 6, you'll read about an ant. You ever look at an ant hill and learn anything? When I was in school, sometimes we would have an ant farm. You've seen those to see how the ants operate. Well, if you'll turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 6 and begin reading with me in verse 6. The writer said, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no chief, overseer, or ruler, provideth her bread in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as a robber, and thy want as an armed man." What does the ant do? Well, it makes preparation. When you look at an ant hill and you see them all working together to bring food, what's taking place? They're preparing so that they have adequate food. We learn that at an ant hill. If the ant provides for us such a valuable lesson, then what does he call us when we do not behave like the ant? Well, we're lazy because we don't make preparation. Often laziness is the very reason. Well, that's foolish. When you turn into your New Testament and you read beginning in Hebrews chapter 5 and chapter 6, the writer describes an awful possibility in the early verses of chapter 6 of falling away to the extent that it's impossible to be renewed again unto repentance. But the writer is optimistic in verse 9. He said, "But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and the love which you showed toward His name, in that ye minister to the saints and still do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence unto the fullness of hope, even to the end, and that you be not sluggish, but imitators of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Be not sluggish. Well, now you know the Lord is coming. You don't know when. You know that the lesson is to be prepared, and we must be diligent in making the preparation, lest we be identified as a fool, lest we be identified as somebody that's lazy. Well, if we're not prepared, then we're wasting a lot of things. And as you turn again to Matthew chapter 25 and read there beginning, I'll get to it in verse 8 once again. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 8. There the text tells us, "But the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are going out." Wait a minute. Give us of your oil. No, you see, the oil that we have, we purchased. We did so beforehand. We made preparation. Should the bridegroom delay? Now you want us to give to you, and you did not make preparation. What have you done with your time? While we were preparing, what were you doing? You see, one of the things that we are often so wasteful with is our time. And we're instructed to redeem the time because the days are evil. Now those wise virgins, they had made valuable use of their time to make preparation. You know, this illustration that we're looking at of the Lord in Matthew chapter 25 becomes emphatic when we see that little expression in verse 10, "And the door was shut." What does that tell us about time for preparation? Well, sometimes it only presents one time, and then it's gone. You can't go back and put the time on the clock. You can't put the days on the calendar.
Can't do it anymore. It's gone.
And what did we do with it? Well, we made some poor choices and we wasted that valuable time. Well, what we want to learn is we don't want to be a fool and we don't want to waste our time. And we certainly don't want to be self-centered and self-indulgent. As you look in your New Testament in the book of Luke, the 12th chapter, reading beginning in verse 15, familiar illustration, two boys come to Jesus wanting Him to settle the matter of their inheritance. And in verse 15 it says, "Take heed and keep yourselves from all covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And He spake a parable unto them." The parable is one we're familiar with. But what it illustrates is in the previous verses regarding these two brothers. The parable is, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he reasoned with himself as to what he would do with his grain and his goods, and he said, "I'll tear down my barns, and there I'll build greater barns, and there I will bestow all my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods for many years, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." And then the Lord said, "Thou fool, this night is thy soul required of thee, and then whose shall the things be that thou hast prepared?" This night, beloved, the door was shut. No more opportunities. No more invitations. No more time. The door was shut. And you see, you can be a fool. You can be wasteful. And the reason why is you're only thinking about yourself. Now that creates a problem, doesn't it? Because when the door is shut, we're not prepared. Look further with me, if you will. In Matthew, the 24th chapter, backing up to where we were a few moments ago, and you read beginning in verse 42, the writer says, "Watch therefore, for you know not on what day your Lord cometh. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what watch the thief was coming, he would have watched, and would not have suffered his house to be broken through. Therefore be ye also ready, for in an hour that you think not, the Son of Man cometh." You know it's coming. You just don't know when. Now, if you've not made preparation, what does that say? That says you're unfaithful with what you have. You're not making preparation. None of us, beloved, have a lease on life. Well, now we know we're going to die. "It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this cometh judgment." We know that's coming. Are we making preparation for it? You know, sometimes as we grow older, we go and talk to an attorney, don't we? Because we know death's coming, and perhaps we've got a house, we've accumulated some possessions that we think are dear at least to us or our families, and so we go and talk to an attorney about what we're going to do with all this stuff once we're gone. Oh, we want to be prepared for the stuff, but we're not making preparation for the death. Do you see something wrong with that? We know that we're going to die. We've got to prepare for that. The good king in Judah, Hezekiah, was told to set your house in order, for you'll die and not live. And Hezekiah could beseech the Lord on behalf of the good things that he did, and his life was spared 15 more years. But you know what? Hezekiah died. The day of his death did come. We too want to make some preparations for death. What do you do to prepare for your death? You go see the attorney and make sure the affairs are all in order. Did it occur to you to make preparation for your soul? You see, in Romans chapter 6, verse 16, the question is asked, "Know ye not that you're the servant of the one that you choose to obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But thank be to God that whereas you were servants of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching whereunto you were delivered, and now being made free from sin, you have become servants of righteousness." Well, they had made a decision. Based on what premise? They knew they would die. And they didn't want to die in sin because the wages of sin is death. We don't want that. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. You want to obey the gospel. What else do you want to do? The things that you're doing that are wrong, you want to quit doing it. Why? Because the Lord is not a respecter of persons. We know that. Every one of us is going to stand before Him. And He's not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness. But the reason He hasn't come yet is He's long-suffering.
not wishing that any of you should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What is it He wants you to do in preparation for death? Repent. The things that you're doing that are wrong are the things that you're neglecting to do that you should be doing. That's got to be changed. Why? Because you're going to die.
I'm persuaded that when Philip in Acts chapter 8 was teaching the Ethiopian eunuch about who Jesus is, he taught the eunuch about what Jesus desired of him in order that he might be forgiven. You know how we know that? Because that eunuch, when he came to a certain water, he said, "See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" How did he know anything about it? Well, you see, just in that short period of time, Philip had taught him what he needed to do to prepare for death. Because the day will come and you're going to be out of opportunities. They came to a certain water. Let's do it now. You see, now is the only opportunity you're sure of. Now, when you die, what else do you know is going to happen? Well, you know you're going to stand before God and give an account of every single thing you ever said, thought, or did. Every one of them. I would suggest to you that's kind of an overwhelming thought, isn't it? Everything you ever said, thought, or did that hasn't been forgiven. Or after death comes the judgment. Now that's what Hebrews chapter 9 says. Now all the opportunities that God gives us before that doesn't void that ultimate end. We're going to die and we're going to face God in the judgment. When you turn your Bible to the book of Amos, in the 4th chapter, the writer tells Israel what has happened to them. The calamities all have been to cause them to return unto the Lord. There was cleanness of teeth. There was famine. And they didn't get it. He said, "There's no water." They didn't get it. There was plague that came upon their crops and they died. They didn't get it. The insects ate what was left and they didn't get it. He said, "I have sent soldiers against you and they've killed your people. They killed your sons and daughters." And they didn't get it. "I've overthrown your cities so that it would be like the days of Sodom and Gomorrah." And they didn't get it. Now in verse 12, "Therefore thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God." Was the day going to come when time would run out? Opportunity would be no more. But they didn't get it. Now what must we do if we want to prepare for the day of judgment? Well, we want to avoid the things that are sinful. In Luke the 21st chapter, Jesus told the disciples while He was praying to wait here, you watch and pray. You do that. Because the day is coming when that opportunity will be passed. The time is now when you are to live a faithful life. In the Roman letter, in Romans chapter 1, he describes the condition of the Gentiles. And then on into chapter 2, he points out they did exactly the same things. And in verse 3, he said, "And reckonest thou this, O man, who judgest them that practice such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God?" You point your finger at the Gentile and say what an evil fellow he is, and you're practicing the same thing. Don't you know you need to prepare too? You do that by being faithful. Now, brethren, what do we do? Well, we're required to grow. Being faithful, that's a necessary element. If you're not growing, you're not being faithful. It takes work and diligence to be the person that God wants you to be. Oh, we plan for everything, don't we? Because we know that there are all kinds of deadlines, like the test, you recall? And when those deadlines come, are we ready? In James chapter 4, reading in verse 13, James said, "Come now, ye that say today or tomorrow we will go into this city and spend a year there and trade or get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. What is your life? For ye are a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall both live and do this or that." How many times have you read that passage? Oh, well, you say a whole bunch. I read that a whole bunch of times. So we make preparations for everything in life, don't we? You've heard this before. But there was a young boy that was graduating from high school. Yes, that's a landmark time in our lives, isn't it?
Landmark time. Graduate from high school. Boy was talking with his granddaddy about what his plans were, and his granddaddy was inquiring, "What do you aim to do, son, when you graduate from high school?" He said, "Well, I want to go to school, go to college, and get my degree in law." Remember the story? "Well, that's fine, son. What then?" "Well, I want to establish myself as a reputable lawyer. I'd like to work for a good law firm." "That's fine, son. What then?" "Well, one day perhaps I could qualify and have the money and I could establish my own law firm." "Oh, that's fine, son. Then what?" "Well, perhaps I could become a judge." "Oh, that's fine, son. Then what?" Well, the boy finally smiled and said, "Well, Grandpa," he said, "I guess my lifelong dream would be to sit on the Supreme Court and be a Supreme Court Justice of the United States." Oh, his granddad was impressed. "That's fine, son. What then?" The boy looked at his granddaddy like he had a hole in his head and said, "Well, granddaddy, you don't understand. If I received an appointment as a Supreme Court Justice, it would be a lifetime appointment. I would be there till I died." And his granddaddy said, "That's fine, son. What then?" Oh, we plan for it all, don't we? Except for the most important things of life. Because James asked the question, what is your life? We make preparations. What do you do while you're young? Are you making preparation for life? Oh yeah, we're getting our education. We're making friends. We're developing our interest in things that we think are going to help us when we become adults. As we turn in our Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 9, the wisdom writer said, "Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth. And walk in the ways of thy heart and in the sight of thine eyes, and know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh, for youth and the dawn of life our vanity." You know what that word vanity means? Used repeatedly by the wisdom writer. Fleeting. Something that won't last. Youth passes away, don't it? How many of you who are older used to play football or baseball or basketball? Used to love to play basketball, and I would just delight with some of the fellows from the community. Keep in mind now, I grew up on a farm. I knew about work and that sort of thing. And I was healthy back in those days. And my delight was to run those folks who smoked up and down that basketball court until they just fell over. You know what? I can't do that anymore. And you know why? Because youth is fleeting. Doesn't last. The wisdom writer goes on to say, in verse 1, "Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth, before the evil days come and the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." I never read that, but what I think about my dear daddy. My daddy was old when I was born, as most of you know. And he would tell me about things that he did as a young fellow, how that he and his buddies would go fishing and hunting. And you know I enjoy that kind of stuff. And I said, "Dad, why don't we do that? I'd just love to do things like that." He said, "I just don't find any pleasure in it anymore." Well, he didn't in his 70s. His health was beginning to fail. But old Mick was a teenager at that time. I wanted to do those things. Now what happened? This wisdom writer tells us the evil days come. And now the days are when you have no pleasure in them. He describes the time when the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain and the keepers of the house shall tremble and the strong men bow themselves and their grinders, their teeth are few. What happens when we get old? Well, we don't see as we used to. Our teeth are not generally as good as they used to. We begin to tremble a little bit. Now, if you'll read in verse 5, you'll read about the funeral procession. The mourners go down the street. Now, do you see the picture? You're making preparation. Oh, yes. In your youth, you're making preparation. To do what? To get old. And to die. And then ultimately, to face God in judgment. In
verse 13, this is the end of the matter. All hath been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment with every hidden thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. I'm going to ask you, do you believe that's so? Now that's life. We make preparation for everything under the sun, but to face God in judgment. Preparation is necessary to be a good husband, to be a good wife. Why do you suppose that old Mitch tried to have Bible studies with young couples and even young people before you are a couple? So that you learn what God wants you to do as a husband or a wife. And you can make preparation. Because you'll answer for that in Ephesians chapter 2 or chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, be in subjection to your husband. You're not ready to do that. You're not ready to get married. You need to be prepared to do those things. What about being a good parent? Somebody told me when I was very young that if I waited until the time that I was prepared to have children, I would never have children. Well, now, maybe most of us have felt that way. But I want to suggest something to you, that from the day you begin to become aware that you're growing up, you need to be making preparation to be a mother or to be a daddy. From the day you become aware of that. You know why? Because good parents don't generally just happen. They make preparation for that. And in Judges chapter 13, a familiar story, one perhaps that should be more familiar maybe than it is, we know that an old man whose name was Manoah, he saw an angel. And his wife was told she was going to have a baby. But she had been barren. She hadn't been able to have any children. And you'll notice in this text, in verse 8, the text tells us that Manoah entreated Jehovah and said, O Lord, I pray thee, let the man of God whom thou didst send come again unto us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. What shall we do with him? You ever wonder that? Why, there's not a one among us that hasn't asked that question. We have children, what are we to do? But you see, the problem is sometimes we've waited too late to ask that question. And we've not made preparation. Fathers are instructed to bring up our children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Now some of us have had opportunity when we were younger. Our parents were Christians. Our parents helped us to understand. We've been taught these things since we were a youth. But some of us have not had that opportunity. And as it were, we're shooting off the wing. We don't know what to do. Because kids don't come with an owner's manual, or do they? The Bible. But we've got to spend time learning that, you see, to prepare ourselves. Do we make mistakes? Oh, yeah. Made lots of them. You see, sin is not a respecter of persons, even of parents. And it's a rude awakening to a child to realize, my parents aren't perfect. Because often we grow up in an environment where we think they are. And then we realize they're not. But you see, to be a good parent, what does it take? Sacrifice of time, money, energy, wisdom, self-discipline, the ability to administer discipline when it's necessary. My dad never said this, just so you know. But I've heard of others who've said it. Parents who were going to discipline their children say, this is going to hurt me a lot worse than it does you. My dad never said that because I'm confident he intended that it would hurt me a whole lot worse. I'm confident. But now why did he do that? He wanted to teach me something. Now looking at it from this end, I've often said, and you know it's so, that the whipping that did me the most good was one I didn't get, is one my brother got. And I saw that. And I decided right then and there, I don't want any part of that. I don't want that. Now, does that mean Nick didn't get any whipping? Oh, yeah, I got my share. But I didn't want that. Now, does that make my dad conscious of the responsibility that he had to discipline? Oh, yeah. Not an easy task. This idea of it's going to hurt me worse than it does you, got to be prepared for that. Preparation is necessary if we're going to be a good Bible student or a good Bible teacher.
We've got to study to present ourselves approved unto the Lord. Well, there's responsibility that comes with that. James said, be not many of you teachers, for they shall receive heavier judgment. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, they were rebuked because by reason of time they ought to be teachers, and they had need that somebody start all over with them. What does that mean? Prepare yourself. How many times have we heard? Every Bible class you attend, every sermon that you listen to, every passage that you read, you are making preparation for the time that you will be tempted, for the time when you'll have an opportunity to teach somebody else. You're making preparation. Now, if you're not listening, you're not reading, you're not studying, are you making the adequate preparation that you need to? No. You see, Timothy was instructed regarding his own example in an ungodly world. He was to be an example of what a believer is in word and truth and a host of things. Because his influence in this world was important. What's that mean when it's time to suffer? Oh, Paul said those who live godly shall suffer persecution. That's coming. It's coming. Not always going to be a life of ease. Now, if you're preparing to be a good student, a good teacher, it means you're preparing to live in a wicked world. That may mean you're going to have to give up some things because you are a Christian. Are you making preparation for that? How about preparation for service in the Lord's kingdom? In Matthew, the 20th chapter, the disciples had a fuss ongoing from the 18th chapter about when the kingdom came, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? Jesus rebuked James and John and said, it's not who I'm going to appoint to be the greatest in the kingdom, right hand or left hand. But that belongs to my Father. And my Father has said that if you want to be great in His kingdom, you've got to become a minister. You've got to become a servant. That's what it means. A question, beloved, are you preparing to serve? Some just are not making any preparation to serve at all. You see, what does that mean? It means teaching people. Well, how can you teach what you don't know? Jesus told the apostles to go make disciples. You can't do that if you don't know what the book says. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. We've got folks who are lost, and we've got folks who are Christians that need to be taught. Are we making the preparation to teach those who need to be taught? And then there are those who are among our brethren that are not faithful. Look around. Can you identify somebody that's not here today because of unfaithfulness? Have we made the effort to even make a contact with them? To talk to them about spiritual things? You see, in Galatians chapter 6, the apostle was writing about that very thing. And he said, brethren, ye who are spiritual, restore your brother who is fallen. Do it in the spirit of gentleness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. James said, you do that, you save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sin. Preparation is necessary if you're going to retrieve those who are lost. Gospel preachers. Oh, Paul said, preach the word. Be urgent in season, out of season. He said, fulfill your ministry in verse 5. Do the work of an evangelist. Well, it takes preparation to do that. Oh, the old funny that some folks think is funny. Well, preachers only work on Sunday. What do you do the rest of the week? Well, no. Lessons don't just fall out of the sky. It takes preparation. And not just preparation for this sermon. Preaching the word requires preparation. You've got to know what it says. Elders and deacons. You see a laundry list of qualifications. Brethren and friends, if you're not making preparation to acquire and develop those qualities, you're not being the kind of Christian that you need to be, because every one of those qualities are required of every single one of us, with just a very few of the domestic relationships. Every one of them. Somebody said, well, I don't ever aim to be a preacher, and I don't aim to serve as an elder or a deacon. Do you not see what you're robbing the church of? Do you not see? We're not making preparation. Preparation is essential for your service in the Lord's kingdom. Being a faithful steward is essential. Now, how tragic is it when we're unprepared?
Look at our text, Matthew 25. Here were some that just showed up when they thought the bridegroom was coming. But he didn't come right then. And they had made no further preparation. Now because they were unprepared and the bridegroom came, the door was shut. They began to cry, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he said, "I don't know who you are." Now, is the lesson valuable to us? Oh, we've got to prepare. Because if we're not prepared, we'll miss heaven. If you miss heaven, you've missed all that's worth having. I heard a preacher make a statement once that I disagree with adamantly. He said, if you miss heaven, you miss all there is. That's not exactly so. Because if you read on into the 25th chapter, you'll read about some in verse 41 who were told to depart into eternal fire, which is prepared for the devil and his angels. If you've not made preparation to go to heaven, then friend, you've made preparation to go to hell. And that's what you've done. And we only get this one chance to get it right. So if you miss heaven, you've really not missed all there is. Because there is a place that's prepared, and it's prepared for the devil and his angels, and you'll go right along with him. You don't want that. We're going to talk about that tonight as we continue in Matthew 25. The things, brethren, are so serious that we're discussing. Please come back tonight. Shouldn't even have to say that, but please come back tonight. Let's study some more about being prepared. Maybe I'm talking to somebody this morning who is not a Christian. You know you're not prepared. You're determined to do something about it because you see what Jesus did. He gave His life. Perhaps it's your desire to repent of your sin, to confess your faith. Would you then be baptized into Christ? Be baptized into His death, where you reap the benefits of His blood, so you can be raised to walk a new life. Maybe you've done that and you're not living a righteous life. Friend, you're not prepared to die. You're not prepared for the judgment. You need to correct those things. And if we can pray with you and for you to help you, you must repent. But we can pray with you and for you that God will forgive you. If you be subject to the invitation, please make it known. While together we stand and while we sing.